Congratulations, Regan, and his family that are here today. It's just such a special thing to see somebody get baptized. It's a huge part of believing in Jesus. We get baptized when we believe, and we know that we believe, and people around us know that we believe when we get baptized. So it takes a bit of guts. He wasn't particularly keen on jumping up on the stage here, but he really wants to tell you about his story, and he really wanted to do it in front of family and in front of the church that's worked with him and helped him so much. So the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about calling. So just a two-part series, so really one sermon over 2 weeks, and look at calling, because everybody is looking for meaning in life, purpose in life. Our calling and what we're called to do with our life directly influences our life's sense of purpose and meaning. So what you're called for, what you're here for, directly influences your sense of purpose and meaning. I've just got a slide that says that. You're a bit slow today, Matt. Come on, mate. Come on. Let's go. Let's give Matt a clap, everyone. Come on, Matt. Get sharp. Our calling directly influences our life's sense of purpose and meaning. What are you here for? Why are you on this earth now in 2024? Why were you born into the family that you're born into? Why do you live where you live? Why do you have the skills that you have? Certain gifting with people, skills with your hands, the career you have, the passion that you had to pursue a certain career path in life. Where does that come from? What is the point of all of this? Have you had those moments in your life, I think we all have, where we have this sense of greatness? There's something great in me. There's something I was born to do. There's something I want to serve people. I want to do something that's meaningful. I want to make a contribution to this world. That sense of greatness in you is God's divine nature on the inside of you. But we all understand that it needs to be unlocked somewhat. How do I find peace? How do I find fulfillment? How do I find happiness and joy in this life? What am I meant to do to get those things? Should I marry somebody? Should I have a certain kind of job? Should I travel somewhere? These are all the questions to do with calling that we have in our heart. If you're a young person out there, or you're a teenager at high school, a big question that's put before you by your teachers, your mentors, and definitely your parents is, what do you want to do with your life? What are you going to choose for your subjects in VCE? Where are you going to go to university? Are you going to do a trade? What are you going to do? It's this big sense of, I've got to make big decisions as a teenager, a young adult, because that's what I'm going to do with my life. What's my calling? If you're at home as a mum or a dad, especially mum with a new baby, what am I doing here with this baby? What am I doing just at home every day, raising my children, maybe trying to do a bit of part-time work? It's a big question when you're a mum. I've watched my wife go through it over the last decade, having 4 children, and that sense of motherhood is definitely a calling, but then there's other things I want to do, and then I would like to see my friends at some point during this decade. That would be nice. Every mother's challenge, I want to be able to pray, not at 3 a.m. in the morning like most mums do, but actually be able to pray and have a decent prayer life. I mean, what is this all for? Maybe you're later on in life. Maybe you're in your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. What do I do now? I've retired. And there's more to life than just work. What do I do now? My kids have grown up, and that was so much of my purpose for 20, 30 years. And now what do? I have all this spare time on my hands, but I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't have the contacts I used to have. What do I do now that I'm in my later years of life? You're in the church here. You're here this morning. What's the point of coming to church? What's the calling of being in church? What's the spiritual dimension of your life? There's a great book that I read a few years ago called The Call by Oz Guinness, who's a very famous Christian apologist. And he defines the call as, God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons. For the follower of Jesus, a calling is a calling to respond to God, our Creator, who has a will, who has a plan, who has a purpose for our life. A calling is truly to devote yourself, everything you are, everything you have, everything you do, to God's will, believing that His way is the greatest way. I want to quickly look at two calling stories this morning. The Bible, if you've read it, is full of calling stories, especially the Old Testament. You've got Abraham right at the beginning in Genesis 12, and you've got Daniel, the one that was in the lion's den. He's called by God, and you've got all these prophets. You know, if you haven't read much of the Bible, you might have not got through the prophets yet. You've got all Ezekiel's got 40 chapters, and Isaiah's got 68 chapters, and all these prophets have got these big books in the middle of the Bible, and they have these callings. We're going to look at one prophet today, Jeremiah, and then we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus as well. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to zip through these scriptures and then show us a few dimensions of the calling that you might see. As we read through, keep your eyes open, your ears open. What is distinctive about these callings from God to Jeremiah and Mary? We'll start with the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So this was his call, his task from the Lord. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I did not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. It's quite a classic Old Testament prophet calling type story. It has a lot to tell us about calling. But let's look at a little bit closer to our time. 2,000 years ago, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also called to a great work. It says in Luke 1:27, the virgin's name was Mary. I know it's not Christmas yet. It's going to sound a bit Christmassy though. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at the words of the angel and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jump over to verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Verse 38, Mary replies, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. What did you notice about the calling of God when it comes to somebody? Let's look at a few points here. There's five that I've extracted from that are in both of these stories. The first one that we see here is that both Jeremiah and Mary are called by God. In the same book, and I really encourage you to read it by Oz Guinness, called The Call, amazing book. It's got this incredible chapter called An Audience of One and How to Live Your Life with an Audience of One, that just being God as the one person that you live for. Incredible book. But he says in it, there can be no calling without a caller. Both Jeremiah and Mary have a distinct calling from God. They meet the caller. The calling doesn't come from within, the calling comes from above. To Jeremiah, it's a direct message from God. He hears God speaking to him, and to Mary, it's through an angel that talks to her. But in both stories, you've got a caller, God is speaking to them, and you've got the called, being Jeremiah and Mary, which is a picture of all of us that are called by God. The second challenge that they both have is that they both had natural limitations. Both of them were actually young. Jeremiah was young, and Mary, as many of you would understand, was probably only 14, 15 years of age when the angel came to her and said, you're going to be pregnant, but not via a man and not through marriage, but God is going to come upon you and you will give birth to a son, even as a virgin. She was young. Jeremiah was young. But what we see in calling here is that these things don't matter to God. Age, gender, marital status, socioeconomic class, career, family heritage, Have you done enough good things? Have you done too many bad things? None of these matter to God. God calls us despite all of our natural limitations that we have as human beings. You see, the call that you have in your life outweighs any human or natural limitation that you might observe. The third thing is that both of them chose to trust God. There's a point in the story where they move from surprised and alarmed to okay. I'm not really seeing the big picture here. I mean, you hear Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet among the nations. You're going to talk to nations and uproot and pull down. I mean, these are big words for a young guy, but he's like, okay, God. And Mary's famous line, let it be unto me as you have said, just okay, I'll just go with what you're saying, God, because I trust you. Calling, and if you want to walk in your call, it involves a deep trust of God, believing that his way is better and that that relationship with him will get you through any challenges. The fourth thing is that they're both given a task, a godly task. There's an assignment. So for Jeremiah, he was going to be a prophet. A prophet in the Old Testament is someone that would speak to the people on behalf of God. Because before Jesus came in the Old Testament, nobody could talk to God directly. So God communicated with people through a prophet, a man or a woman of God that was chosen as the voice of God. And Jeremiah is actually known as the weeping prophet. There's many prophets in the Old Testament. He's the only one that's called the crying, weeping prophet. He suffered incredible persecution as he went to his own people of Judah. Judah was the northern kingdom of Israel that at this time when Jeremiah was called were actually slaves that had been taken from their land of Israel, and they were now slaves of a foreign nation. And Jeremiah was sent to his people to remind them of God and connect them back to God. But nobody really wanted to connect back to God. Everyone was bitter and twisted because they were in slavery. They were not living good lives. There was not prosperity and wealth. And so Jeremiah was persecuted deeply by his own people. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. Mary, as we know, became the mother of Jesus. She would give birth to a son. He would be the son of the Most High God. He would be God on earth, Emmanuel. God is now with us, not just up there, but he's down here through Mary and Jesus. Your assignment, what God has called you to, is the only thing that will satisfy you. Responding to God's, the godly task and the assignment on your life is the one thing that will give you deep fulfillment. Everything else will let you down, but God's will for your life is the thing that will build you up. Finally, both of them responded to God's call. When somebody calls, hello, come here, Paul Walton in the back seat, how are you? It offers you an opportunity to respond. God comes to all of us and offers us a calling, but it's our ability to respond is upon our shoulders, whether we listen to the voice of God or not. Whether we respond to what he's saying to us or not, whether we take the time to pray, to come to God, to discern, because it's often quite a process of discernment to understand what God is saying to us. And often you need other people to help you really understand, why am I here? What am I doing? How do I follow Jesus? What skills do I have? What my family, whatever, where am I going with my life? But God is calling, it's our ability to respond, our responsibility is on our shoulders. You know, I've never met a person that doesn't want to know what they're born for. I've never met a person that doesn't want to do something valuable with their life. When you get down to it, and you move, most people can move through their selfishness and their stuff that they're interested in. And once they put that aside a little bit and you get down into somebody's heart, what most people have said to me over the years, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, is I want to do something for someone else. We all have this sense of God in us that actually the greatest thing we can do is to live our lives in service of others, to use our skills for others, to use our money to bless others, to use our time to build somebody else up, to invite someone else in to be blessed by our family, to eat dinner at our table. We all have this sense. But where do we start? How do we get these things in order? How do we discern what we're meant to do exactly? You know, we live in the modern Western Aussie world, and it's a rushing, busy, lifestyle. Life is full of options and dinners and sports games and activities and kids, and it's a fast, fast-paced lifestyle. There's not a lot of room unless you intentionally make room to actually sit down, to talk to people, to talk to God, to discern, what should I do with my time? What do I do with my money? What do I do with my gifts and talents? Where do I put effort into studying and career? And when you get to my age, I was just talking about this with someone during the week, when you get into your 40s, you got four kids, you got a job, you got a mortgage, you got all the stuff, it really becomes about getting specific, getting focused in on one or two things that I can really do with my time during my 40s. I'm not going to be able to do a lot of things while I'm raising four kids over the next decade, but what's the one or two things that God wants me to really do well? Because I don't want to get to 50 and I'm like, well, I did this and I hung out with them and I went here and I drove kids here, there and everywhere, but I don't know what I did the last 10 years. I don't believe that is God's plan for my life. What do you want me to really do, Lord God? Yes, there's lots of family responsibilities, but what else? And that's part of my calling, of course, but what else do you want me to really focus in on? In this book, Oz Guinness talks about the three responses to this big question, what is the purpose of my life? And I spoke about worldview a few weeks ago, if you were here, so some of this will sound familiar. The first big question that we get in our modern Aussie culture to this question of what is the purpose of my life is the Eastern answer. I spoke about pantheism a few weeks ago. This Eastern answer or the pantheism, the many, many gods, Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age, self-directed spirituality. It answers this question of what is the purpose of my life with escape the illusion of purpose. That's the point of the New Age or the Eastern religions, is actually all of this is an illusion. The fact that we come to church, we organize ourselves, we get into small groups, we have a sermon, we come at 10 a.m. on a Sunday. It's all just people making up stuff. None of it's real. All of it's going to fade away and eventually go back into the big ether, the one, the universe. We're all going to get sucked back in. And this doesn't really actually mean anything. So the purpose of your life is actually to escape the material things, the schedules, the rat race, the paying the mortgage, the government that's trying to oppress you. You gotta escape all of that, and true purpose is actually detaching from all of those material modern things. I know some of us have tried that before, and that often doesn't land us anywhere. The second response, and kind of the polar opposite, is the secular response to this question of the purpose of my life. The secular response is the opposite. It's really about inventing your own purpose. Make your life up. Create your lifestyle. Get that career and crush people as you climb the ladder. Get that wage. Go on that holiday. Build that big house. Climb the ladder. Create the life you've always dreamed of. In the secular version of life, there is no God, therefore there is no caller, there's no creator, there's no purpose. All we have is evolution, we've evolved, and then there's no meaning for life, and when we die, we just die and go to nothingness. So therefore, while you're here, do everything you can to create the greatest purpose that you can have. What people tend to find in this worldview is that that doesn't get you very far, because eventually your willpower runs out. Eventually your strength isn't enough to overcome every problem, and eventually you won't quite get the life that you want. You'll always be left disappointed. And even if you manage, for the few of us that get to the top of the pile in some industry or become a professional athlete or earn, you know, $500,000 wage a year, the few people that get there, they tend to tell us that there's nothing really at the top of the mountain. There's still just emptiness and hollowness and no purpose up there, even though they're the most successful people in our society. The great deceit of these first two answers, the Eastern answer and the secular answer, the great lie is that there's no caller. The great lie is that people will talk about having a calling, but there's no acknowledgement of a caller. The biblical answer to the question of what is the purpose of our life is the only one that involves a caller. And this caller is God. He's not only God, the caller that places a calling on our life, but he's also the creator that gives our life meaning. You see, when we look to God, we don't just look to do his will only, but we also look to him as the creator who designed you. Remember the Jeremiah calling? I knew you before you're in your mother's womb. From eternity to eternity, God knows you. He loves you. He's thought about you. He has a plan for you. Your life has a purpose. Everything he's doing, he's trying to draw you to himself to give you meaning, to give you purpose, to give you life, to give you a sense of calling. The caller is not just a caller, but he's a creator that's a designer, that's intelligent, that he's thought through. He knows every problem that you have, are having, and will have. He already knows how to get you onto the path of your purposeful life, despite your rushing and your challenges and your disappointments and your health issues and your emotional, mental ups and downs. He is the one that knows. He knows why you were designed. This, to follow the voice of God and the calling of God, is a radical, radical lifestyle in our modern world. To trust that God knows best and his way is the way above every other way is a radical way to live. To say yes to him with your money. Could you imagine that? To put your whole budget before God and say, what do you want me to do with this? That's radical. Very few people do that. To put your time and your schedule before God and say, before I plan anything, Lord God, what would you have me do with my time? What am I called to do with it? That's a radical, most Christians don't even live like this. To put my skills before God and say, I've got connections here, I've got a career here, I've got things I've got know about there, I've got experience and wisdom. To put that before God and say, God, what would you have me do with all of these great wisdom and skills and gifts that I've developed over the years is a radical, radical way to live. But if you really want to know your calling and you really want to know what you're created for, you've got to be willing to hold everything loosely and put everything before God and trust that his way is the greatest way. A couple of weeks ago, I'm just gonna show you this reel that popped up on my Instagram the other day. A couple of weeks ago, one of the brightest young stars in the NBA, so the National Basketball Association in America, gave up his $17 million four-year contract in order to follow Jesus.
Could you imagine quitting the NBA at 21 years old? This is AJ Griffin, a former five-star prospect who played at Duke and was a first-round NBA draft pick. And after just two seasons in the NBA, he decided to retire completely from basketball. So why would he even do this? Throughout his career, AJ would post videos on social media sharing his faith and was clear that his identity was in Christ and not in basketball. He recently posted this video on his YouTube explaining that he was leaving basketball for good. In the video, he said, "I gave up basketball to follow Jesus. I know many of you are probably thinking, why would you throw away your life like that?" But he shared Matthew 10:39, which says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." AJ said that he had everything he could have wanted and thought basketball was his purpose for living, but he said, "You could have all the riches in the world, but the only thing that truly matters is a relationship with Jesus." He felt called to quit basketball and enter full-time into ministry, which he was super excited for. But he left his viewers with an encouragement to not live in fear, because it stops you from doing what God has told you to do. Like in 1 John chapter 4, when it says that God's perfect love casts out fear.
You know what I love? You know what I love about reels? They got a lot of information across in 1 minute. It's amazing. Imagine if I could give you a sermon and I just cut it up like that, and you can have the whole sermon in 5 minutes, just flash, bang, bang, words, done. Wouldn't that be good? What an incredible thing. You know, I've seen many stories like this over the years. And the great thing about social media and the modern world and access to information is there's a lot of very strong Christians who are athletes, who are politicians, who are movie stars that you really never knew before. But because of social media, you get access to their lives. You hear a lot more from them. And what would seem crazy, what would seem silly, what would seem unwise, like a young man at 21 years of age with a $17 million four-year contract at the Atlanta Hawks. He went as a first-round draft pick in the NBA, like the absolute dream of every young boy, the absolute dream of every parent. I mean, let's be honest, with the modern parent, every modern parent wants their kid, their grandkid, to be an elite athlete. Everyone's dream, and he's given that up to follow Jesus. He's given that up to put a calling to follow Jesus and to do something for God first. Now, I'm not saying you can't be an elite athlete and follow Jesus. Of course not. It's not about what we think is good or bad. It's about what God is asking you to do. And he obviously felt, despite his skill, despite his opportunities, that what God was really calling him to do was something different from having a career in the NBA, which is really mind-blowing. The first and greatest calling that comes to every human being is this. The words of Jesus, come, follow me. If you're not sure where to start, start there. If you don't know what your purpose for life is, start at those words, come, follow me. In the Old Testament, it's full of calling stories to different men and women that were called by God. The New Testament, all of a sudden, there's not so many stories about calling, because the calling is in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the calling to follow Jesus Christ. Only in following Jesus Christ will the rest of your life actually make sense. In Romans 8:28 to verse 30, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance." He knew you in advance. "And he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." This is the call that comes before any other calling. This is the primary call of every human being, is to come to Christ. And Romans 8, 28 to 30 here sums it up so well for us, that God has called you for a purpose. Your life is not meaningless. Your life is not meant to be full of fear and anxiety and rushing and difficulty and bills and blah, blah, blah. Your life has a godly purpose. God knows what he's doing. He knows you, and he knows what you're here for. The only way to know your calling is to know him. It all becomes about a relationship with God. What we thought was gifts and talents or opportunities or being born in the right family or going to the right private schools to get the right connections is actually not the primary focus of God at all. He may use those things, like AJ Griffin. He may use his basketball talent, but really, the primary call is to have a relationship with God. I love this right in the middle of this passage here where it says, God called you and me to come to him. This is the first and most beautiful and most powerful call on the life of a human being, to come to God. It's actually in coming to God and knowing him and him knowing you that gives your life meaning. It deals with the sense of hopelessness. It deals with the sense of confusion. So many of us are so confused. That's why we rush around all the time, and we spend our time buying things online, and we spend our time gossiping about our friends, because we're not really sure what we're meant to be doing. Once your life has a calling and you know God's godly purpose for you, you don't gossip and you don't waste time and you don't stress about things that don't matter, because the calling takes over your every part of your being, your mind, your emotions, your heart, your money, your schedule. All you want to do is do what God has called you to do, and you feel secure because you know him and you know what he's asking you to do, and you know if you do what he's asking you to do, even if it's to have a baby as a virgin, or even if it's to be a prophet to nations and you're just a young guy who doesn't even know how to speak, you have such stability and security because God knows everything, and you know God, and God knows you, and you can be confident in the calling that he's given you. He's called you ultimately to come to Jesus Christ. As it says here in Romans 8, he chose you ultimately to become like his son Jesus. So we're all looking for purpose and meaning in this life. And what am I here for? And what's going on? Like I started off with in the sermon today. Well, this is the simple answer for you. The first and primary thing is to come to God and to become like his son, Jesus. If you become a man, a woman, after God's own heart and become like Jesus, the example we see in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, a person full of love, a person full of generosity, a person that's patient, a person that's gracious, a person that forgives, a person that wants to build up their community, build up their family through the power of God. Not only that, but a person, because of the power of God, that can move in healings, can move in miracles, has great faith to believe for impossible things. This is the person you were created to be, just like Jesus Christ. The call to follow Jesus gives meaning to our lives. At work, at home, and at church. Now, I've just chosen three, you know, big areas here that I want us to finish on today, and then we're going to take communion, and I want to give you some time during communion just to really reflect on the call of God on your life and to reflect on what God is saying to you. When we follow Jesus with all of our heart, some of you are sitting here today and you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus with all your heart. Some of you are at the beginning of that, and we saw Regan get baptized today and been journeying with him over the last couple of years, and he has begun to follow Jesus and begin to position Jesus more and more at the center of his life. And whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, it doesn't matter. I have found, and I've been a Christian for many, many decades, I have found the continual need to come back to putting Jesus at the center of these three circles. That only when I'm following him, I'm spending time with him, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm following Jesus and building that relationship with him, I find gives such clarity to my work, my home life, my family, my romantic life with my wife, wherever you're at in that space. You might be single, living with parents, whatever, and also church. And when I say church, I mean the community, I mean the spiritual aspect of your calling, I mean the bit of that helps you learn to pray and learn to read the Bible. That's the whole church bit. I don't mean coming to church on a Sunday at 10 a.m. Let's not oversimplify this. It's a lot deeper than that. All of us have tried to go one of these three ways without Jesus. I want you to reflect on that for a moment. What's a career, work, taking shifts, earning money? What does that look like when Jesus isn't at the center? I think most of us are smart enough to realize where that ends up. Ends up either in greed, chasing money, chasing position, or it just ends up in hopelessness. I just have to work, living for the weekend, grind through another day. It's all meaningless. Life is meaningless. If I don't work, I'm not going to eat, so I suppose I've got to have a job. Jesus can give even the most mundane. Jesus can give even someone that's out of work meaning. Or the most mundane job meaning. What about the home life? What's it like without Jesus at the center? What's it like raising kids without a sense of purpose or meaning? A lot of people end up coming back to church when they have children or coming into church when they have children because it really hits you in the face when you have a child or two if you're not really sure why you're here. And then you're given this responsibility to raise these small children, and you're not even sure what you're doing or why you're here or what this whole thing of this world is about or what I'm meant to be doing, and you're riddled with issues and anxiety and problems and hurts and pains and bitterness and relationships that broke down you didn't know how to handle and all this stuff, and then you're like, got this beautiful, pure, untainted, blank canvas baby, and you will be the primary molder and shaper of that child for its first 10, 15, 20 years. What's it like raising kids? What's it like, say you don't have kids, you're living with your parents, you're living with some mates. What's it like having a home when Jesus isn't at the center? When following God isn't the most important thing? Now, this is going to sound a little bit weird. What's it like coming to church when you're not really following Jesus? It kind of loses its joy pretty quick, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to come to church for a while, but you're not really following Jesus, you don't really pray, you're not involved in a life group, you don't really listen to anyone else about your walk with God, you're just doing your own little spiritual thing, and then you try to do a bit of church, but there's no real Jesus in there, there's no real understanding of God. All the biggest decisions I've made in my life about calling or purpose or meaning or even marrying my wife, everything I've run by brothers and sisters in the church, I've run by mentors and leaders around me, and I have never got anything but great advice, great help. Obviously, I don't do just what people say. I take that primarily from God, but I bounce off what I sense God's saying for my life, for my family, my work, everything off people like that. And that's what gives me clarity, because other people can hear God as well. I love it when people ring me, and I have this every now and again when people ring me and say, I've got a big job offer or I've got a big decision to make. You know, what do you think? And I love playing that role with people because I just want to pray for people and I just want to give them something that it could encourage them. I'm never going to say to you, do that job, don't do that job, because that's not my job to tell you how to take work or don't marry that person, don't marry that person. That's not what I mean. That's not the job of a leader. My greatest gift to you and the greatest gift your life group can give to you is to pray for you. Do they get a scripture that will help you in the big decision that you're making? Do they have a word to encourage you? Like, yeah, that job sounds good. Why don't you go for an interview? I really feel God would want you to at least go for an interview. Okay, well, I wasn't sure. I'll go for the interview then. How can you encourage one another to move forward? I'm having issues with the kids. Our marriage is struggling. Sharing with someone, praying with someone. Nobody has got really the skills or abilities to do deep, thorough marriage counseling with you, and that's not what we're here for as a church. We're not experts in marriage, experts in money, experts in medicine. No, we're experts, hopefully, or growing to become experts in the things of God and the things of the Spirit and the things of the Bible. So we don't direct each other or corner each other to make certain decisions, but we pray with one another. We talk it through. How good is it to have somebody in the church? Have some friends, have a small group that you can actually open your life to and go, hey, I've got a big work decision here. I might have to move. I have to work an extra 15 hours a week. I really don't know what to do. Can you pray for me? And that you would have trusted people that aren't going to tell everyone your information. They'll keep things confidential, but they'll genuinely go to the Lord and pray on your behalf and bring you back something that would help you in your decisions. Following Jesus must be at the center, and that is what gives meaning and purpose and clarity to work, home, and church. Next week, for the second part of this sermon, I'm going to focus the sermon on work, career, vocation. How does God actually underpin our decisions with work and vocation? Because you might remember, before Adam and Eve sinned and turned against God in Genesis chapter 3, they were already working in Genesis chapter 2. They already had a job to tend the garden that was assigned by God. So work is something that predates sin or predates fallenness. It's something that is divine. God himself, you may remember, worked for 6 days creating the universe and rested on the seventh. So work is something that is divine, that is holy, and it's one of the key ways that God actually uses our life